You'll find the scripture tonight in the book of Luke chapter 23, verse 39. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our fathers, we bow in your presence. We do come first, ask you to forgive us, to cleanse us of every sin. I pray that you'll search us, try us, see if there be any wicked way in us, cleanse us of it, lead us in the way everlasting. Thank you for this day, for all the blessings, the mercies, the opportunities of it, for the privilege to be in your house, we're grateful. Thank you for these that are here, for the songs that have been sung, for the wonderful music that stirred our heart toward you, we're grateful. Thank you for this church, for its testimony, its influence for Christ. Thank you for this dear pastor and his dear wife. I pray, Lord, your blessings upon them and upon him as he labors in this place. Thank you for him, for his love, dedication, and separation to the cause of Christ. I pray, Lord, for those who may be among us tonight, that are strangers to the grace of God, that have never been to Calvary by faith. May this be there they lay down their arms of rebellion to find mercy and grace, peace and pardon with the Lord. Revive those of us that are saved. Warm our hearts. Help us to draw nigh to Thee, that You may draw nigh to us. I pray, Lord, that You'll be pleased to touch Thy servant. Give us that special anointing. Illuminate our mind and loose our tongue. And may the gospel go forth not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost with much assurance. All that you're pleased to do for us, through us and in us, we'll be careful to give you the praise. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blood-stained Redeemer, we humbly pray. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight as we look at these verses from Luke chapter 23 about the thief's creed. Here's the theology of a dying thief. In the last moments of his life, he was delivered from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's Son. We live in a day when foolish men tell us that it does not matter what we believe. All that matters is how we behave. And the emphasis is on behavior and not belief. But I remind you that our Lord said as a man, or Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. To be saved, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Bible reveals Him. And I believe that the foundation of the gospel is not in the sinking sands of easy believism. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so in this morbid setting, we have one of the most amazing conversions ever recorded. Someone has said that one was saved that none should ever despair, but only one that none should ever presume. It does not teach that salvation is impossible on the deathbed. Salvation is possible on the deathbed, but it is not probable. It does not teach that men can postpone repentance and expect to get by. As a matter of fact, as far as I can tell, this was not this dying thief's last opportunity. Of course, it was his last opportunity. But it's not so much his last opportunity as it was his first opportunity to be saved. There's no record that this dying thief was ever confronted with his sin, that he was ever confronted with the Savior, or this moment that he hung on the cross. And so it was not so much his last moment, of course it was, so much as it was his first moment. And in that hour, he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was born in the family of God. As we examine the theology of this dying thief, you know that this dying thief believed in the sinfulness of man. The dying thief that wanted to be remembered and was saved in the, it believed in the sinfulness of man's estate. For no person can be saved. And first of all, they admit the fact that they are a sinner. Our gospel is for sinners. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Isaiah 53:12 says that he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many. He maketh intercession for the transgressor. Are you a sinner? Are you a transgressor? Then I have good news. Christ died for sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so our gospel is a gospel to sinners. You remember that Jesus told about two men that went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now that Pharisee was a proud, arrogant man who wanted everybody to see him, everybody to recognize him. And in essence, here's what he prayed. Lord, you're fortunate to have a man on this earth like me. I fast twice a week. I give my tithes and offerings. And of course, those things were commendable. But his prayer went out of his proud head where it originated, hit the sill of the temple, bounced back, and hit him in his proud head. But I see that old publican take some obscure place over the corner somewhere. He didn't want to be seen. He didn't want to be recognized. He was so ashamed of his sin. All he could do was smite his chest. And the only prayer that it could pump out of his heart was, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. But that prayer went out of his heart where it came from. That prayer went past the sill of the temple. That prayer went past the moon, past the sun, past the stars. That prayer went clean out of this universe and landed before the throne of Christ. And before that old publican could ever utter the last word of his prayer, it had already been written down and recorded in heaven that he was a sinner saved by grace. How thrilling to come to the end of yourself and admit your guilt and find mercy with the Lord. This thief said, we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. Now I am sure that all of us that are saved tonight would agree that if we got what we deserved, we would still be on our way to a Christless eternity. I would already be in the regions of the damned. But thank God for His mercy and for His grace. Ephesians chapter 2 gives us the portrait of a sinner. And it's not a very pleasant picture. Ephesians 2, the apostle says, and you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. And so that sinner is spiritually dead, spiritually dominated, and spiritually disobedient, and will be damned except for an intervention of mercy. But thank God for verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Every person born in this world is born with a sinful nature, one that is in total rebellion against the God of heaven. And therefore, because man is born blinded by sin, bound by sin, every person must experience a new birth. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. George Whitefield, the famous English evangelist, who was barred from preaching in the churches of England, the Church of England. And often his message was,
the new birth constantly. He was preaching on the new birth. And one day someone asked him why he was always preaching, constantly preaching on you must be born again. And Whitfield replied, because you must be born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God or enter into the kingdom of God. John 3:6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Now flesh gives birth to flesh, and there's no alternative. The only answer to spiritual death is spiritual life. The only thing that'll help a dead person is life. And the only thing that will help those that are dead in trespasses and sin is the quickening power of God. Only God can save a sinner and impart divine life. John says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not spiritual life. And the only one that can resurrect those that are spiritually dead is God Himself. The words of psychology cannot do it. The tricks of evangelism cannot do it. But God can resurrect those who are dead in trespasses and sin. Now, men need a regeneration, not reformation. Reformation is putting a new frame around the old picture. But regeneration is putting a new picture inside the old frame. Reformation is putting a new suit on the old man. But regeneration is putting a new man in the old suit. Reformation is whitewashing. But regeneration is washing white. Men need to experience the new birth because of their sinful nature. Now that change would not take place if a person could enter their mother's womb 100 more times and be born. You would still be born the same way with a sinful nature. And so it's not another physical birth that men need. They need a spiritual birth. They need a birth from above. And only God can do that. And this dying thief believed in the sinfulness of man. He had been made aware to a distressing fate. His fate was sealed physically. He was hung up to die. And he could not lift one hand to work toward salvation. Morally, he had submitted his life to the winds of human passion until it landed on the fatal rocks of sin. Spiritually, he was dead in trespasses and sin. And that refutes the idea that salvation is earned by good works. No matter how baptized a person may be, no matter how religious they may be, these for sin cannot atone. Mr. Toplady correctly wrote, thou must save, and thou alone. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And this dying thief recognized the sinfulness of man. Matthew says that they both railed on him. One thief wanted to be rescued, but one wanted to be remembered. Verse 39, one thief said, save thyself. That was the eruption of a depraved heart. The soldier said, come down from the cross and we will believe you. But this thief that was saved, this thief who was converted in his dying hour, asked to be remembered. He'd been alarmed by a disturbing fear. He's trembling, not only because of the pain that's pulsating through his body, but because he had seen himself a sinner. And John Newton was correct when he wrote, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. This man had seen himself as a sinner in the sight of God. Romans 14:12 says that every man shall give an account of himself before God. Jesus said, he that believeth not is condemned already, because hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Acts 17 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And this time thief had recognized the fact that he was a sinner, that he was headed toward judgment and toward the wrath of God. Nothing behind him but a wasted life. Nothing ahead of him but the fires of an eternal hell. Nothing but black behind and night ahead of him. Nothing but error behind and terror in front of him. Nothing behind but gloom, and nothing ahead but doom. And dark, dark, dark was the future of this dying thief. Now there were three crosses, of course, on Calvary. Three different kinds of death. One died for sin, and that was Christ, of course. One died in sin, the unrepentant thief. But one died to sin, saved from sin, this repentant thief. One died in love. One died in despair. One died in faith. One died a benefactor. One died a blasphemer. And one died a believer. And no professor from any theological chair ever gave a more accurate or scriptural theology than this dying thief. For he recognized the sinfulness of man. And man without God is absolutely and completely lost. But he recognized something else. He believed in the sinlessness of Jesus. In verse 41, he said, this man hath done nothing amiss. He believed in the sinlessness of the Son of God. And what a great testimony this dying thief gave. When not one friendly voice was raised in behalf of the Son of God, this dying thief confessed, this man hath done nothing amiss. Out of all the multitude at Calvary, this dying thief alone confessed the sinlessness of the Son of God. And when I get to heaven, I want to shake his hand. Out of all that crowd, he confessed the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus. And when he looked to that middle tree, to that middle blood-stained tree, and saw the sinless Son of God, while the soldiers were gambling for his garments, when the disciples stood afar off, when no voice was raised in defense of Jesus Christ, this dying thief gave a great testimony by saying, this man hath done nothing amiss. Now if Jesus had done anything amiss, he could not have been our Savior. Peter says, in him is no sin. Who did no sin? Neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when reviled not again. He never made a mistake. Circumstances never left a fingerprint on his character. Temptation never caused him to stray from the path of righteousness. He was never too early. He was never too late. He never spoke one word that he had to retract or to apologize for. From the first moment he opened his eyes in Bethlehem's park and it closed them on Calvary's tree, he was and is the pure, perfect Son of God who still challenges the world with the question, who convinceth me of sin? In him he is no sin, is no guile. This man hath done nothing amiss. In Matthew 3, when Jesus was baptized, the Bible says that when John baptized our Lord, that he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John or Matthew rather record the baptism of John, the baptism of our Lord by John, says that while Jesus was coming out of the water, and by the way, he was submerged beneath the water, Because after all, you can't come out of something unless you've been into something. Well, when he was coming up out of the water, God spoke out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The same thing happened at the Mount of Transfiguration. When our Lord was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, God again said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." While the others were calling him a wine bibber and a glutton, accusing him of being born of fornication, God was testified to his sinlessness. Now the worst thing that some of his enemies could say about him was, "This man receive a sinners." And thank God he did. And thank God he does. Judas Iscariot confessed, "I have betrayed innocent blood." Pilate's wife described him as this just man, the centurion, who humanly speaking supervised the whole bloody butchery of Calvary, said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." The lawgiver hung between the lawbreakers. The sinless one was numbered with the transgressors. And this dying thief confessed the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. When the kingdom that he talked about was about to be placed in the dimensions of a graveyard, when his only robe was a shroud of death, when the kingdom that he talked about was a grave, this dying thief confessed that Jesus Christ was sinless. But then he believed something else. He believed in the sovereignty of God. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Here was a dying man trusting in a crucified Savior. But by faith, his faith had pierced through the windows of heaven and looked into eternity. And he saw risen a reigning Lord. And he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." I remind you that Jesus is Lord. He deserves to be Lord. He is declared to be Lord. Now, in reality, you don't make him Lord. You just acknowledge the fact that he is Lord. He is Lord whether men believe it or not. You may not believe that George Bush is the President of the United States. But if he's at home, he'll have breakfast at the White House in the morning. Men may not acknowledge the fact that Jesus is Lord, but it does not change the fact that he is Lord. Amen. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is Lord by right of creation. Colossians 1 16:17 says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and earth, whether they be visible or invisible. All things are created by him and for him, and is before all things, and by him all things consist." Now the evolutionist would have you to believe that man evolved from some amoeba out in the pond somewhere, and that through the process of time, that man has evolved into man as we know him. I read many years ago that the way that our eyeballs developed, that on that amoeba out in the pond, that there were two freckles or two pimples. And by the process of time, being exposed to the sunlight, those freckles developed into eyeballs. I think that's amazing. I think it's amazing that those freckles happened to be in the right place, side by side. But I tell you, if I really believe that, and I had freckles all over me, under heaven, I'd be afraid to get out in the sunshine. I'd be afraid I'd break out in eyeballs. God breathed into man's nostrils a breath of life and made man a living soul. And his Lord, and the fact that he's the Creator, he is in control. He's not in Joseph's tomb. He's on Jehovah's throne. Some few years ago, a certain denominational group met in Dallas, Texas. And Brother Reeves, they spent 3 days trying to decide if God really knows everything or not. Now, don't you know that really worried God?
I'm sure that must have set our God awaiting their decision. Not on your life. I want to tell you that that is the sovereign God of this universe. He's in control. And I'm glad that He is. Now, if I did not believe that the Lord is the ruler of everything, I would be worried tonight. But He is the sovereign God, the sovereign Lord of this universe. He's in control. I'd hate to get on a plane, and the Lord willing, this coming Monday, I'll be flying out to Texas, out to Dallas for a meeting. I'd sure hate to get on that plane on Monday morning. And after we got airborne, the pilot come on the speaker system and say, "Welcome aboard, ladies and gentlemen. We're flying at an altitude of 35,000 feet at a speed of 600 miles an hour. And I have absolutely no idea where I'm going." I think I'd get worried. I follow someone tonight who said, "I know whence I came and I know whither I go." And He is Lord by the fact that He deserves to be Lord. Salvation is a supernatural act of God. Jesus was nailed to the cross, but He was in complete control. He had said that no man taketh my life from me. I lay down my life. And man, wicked men could never have put one thing on the Son of God had He not permitted it. And He is declared to be Lord. He doesn't derive His authority, His lordship, His power, His inherent glory. 1953, when Queen Elizabeth, when she became the Queen of England on the day of her coronation, when she was crowned the Queen of England. And of course, that day there was a lot of pomp and ceremony. Cannons were fired and church bells rang. But all the wealth and all the power and all the authority of the Queen of England is inherited. If you were to take away her crown and take away her scepter, she'd be as powerless and helpless as any beggar on the streets of London. Her power is inherited authority. That's not true of our Lord. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. And there never has been a time that He was not Lord. And this dying thief recognize that He is Lord. Now both of these men, both of these thieves were in the same condition. Both heard our Lord speak. Both were guilty. Both saw Him die. Yet one died in his sins and went down to hell. But this one dying thief believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and went to live with Him in paradise that very day. It's an amazing thing. Two people can be in the same service, hear the same gospel sermon, hear the same songs, yet one is moved to eternal life and salvation and faith through Jesus Christ, while the other walks out of the darkness of the night in his or her sins without Christ and without hope. And here was these two things hanging on each side of our Lord. One died in his sin, and one died to sin. Some time ago, I was in Easley, South Carolina, and one day the pastor took me out to a little family cemetery out in the country, the Hunt Family Cemetery. And in that little cemetery are two very unusual graves. The graves of two brothers who died just a week apart back in 1886. They died just 1 week apart. But the unusual thing about their graves, evidently the one brother was not a Christian, and his own mother had an engraving placed on his tomb. And it was an engraving of a hand with a black chain around it and a finger pointing downward. Evidently that young man had died without Christ and without hope. But beside of him was buried his brother. And there was also an engraving of a hand with a finger pointed upward. Evidently that young man had died in the grace of God and had died as a believer. I remind you that every person
that leaves this earth will either go to hell or go to heaven. Amen. That was true of these two things. One died in his sin, and one died saved and delivered from sin. Lastly, this dying thief believed in something else. He believed in the salvation of Christ. You notice in verse 42, his dawning faith. Had heard that strange prayer from the lips of our Lord. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No doubt both of these thieves, when they had been nailed to that cross, had met their executioners with cursing and with blasphemy. But they heard Jesus pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then over the head of Jesus was that strange inscription. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And remember that the earthquake had not yet happened. And Jesus had not yet cried, it is finished. But the Holy Ghost brought conviction to this sinner's heart. And I remind you tonight that the sinner is responsible. As far as salvation is concerned, man is absolutely incapable, but absolutely responsible. And you must refuse or reject His mercy for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And this dying thief knew that he could not die as he lived in sin and rebellion against God. And at that moment, the tortures and the torments of his guilty soul became even greater than the tortures of his body as he hung on that cross. And all the physical pain was not as great as that spiritual pain and the pain of his soul, for he had seen himself as a sinner headed for the judgment. But then you note the divine Savior. No other name is given under heaven among whereby we must be saved, except Jesus, through the name of Jesus. He looked to the only Savior. Jesus is not the best way to heaven. He is not a good way to heaven. He is the only way to heaven. And as my friends in Louisiana say, He's the only way to heaven. There's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. One of the people that's running for president was interviewed just the other week. They were asked the question, do you believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ? And they said yes. And then they were asked the question, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? And that individual said, well, that's up in the air. That's for debate. Not on your life. Jesus said, if you believe not that I'm He, ye shall die in your sins. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is not just the good way to heaven. He is the only way to heaven. And there's absolutely no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. And this dying thief looked to the only Savior. A salvation. Grace does not run in the bloodline of humanity. It flows from the streams of Calvary's tide. And there was immediate salvation. Jesus said, verily, I say unto thee. And understand that that word verily in the Greek text is the word for amen. Or let it be. If Jesus says amen to our salvation, who cares what anybody else says about it, or the devil, or anyone shall say about it. I want to tell you, the little bird of amazing grace sings sweetly in your heart. Who cares if all the who nows in the world screech at you? If you can read your title clear, and Jesus said, verily, amen, I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now today is a death blow. Who, to those who teach that salvation is by good works, by sacraments, by rites. This dying thief did not have the time or did not have the ability to perform any rite, to perform any sacrament whatsoever. All he could do was look to the crucified Son of God And that's the only way that a sinner can come. Charlotte Elliott was right when she penned those words. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. You have nothing to offer. You have nothing to present. All that a sinner can come, do it's come as they are, as a poor, helpless sinner, and cast themselves on the mercy of God. The hymn writer said, come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. And He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. Now religion says, something in my hands I bring. But grace says, simply to thy cross I cling. And this dying thief, look at the Lamb of God that could take away his sin. And that was infinite satisfaction. Jesus said today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. He didn't say, I'm going to let your soul smolder in the grave somewhere. Or I'm going to let you spend some time in purgatory. But He said today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. And could any words be more assuring to a dying saint than the words of the Lord Himself? Now before the resurrection of Christ, if I understand it correctly, the abode of the dead was called Sheol. And there seemed to be two compartments, Gehenna and paradise. When Jesus died, He went into paradise. And into the very presence of God. And Ephesians says that He led captivity captive. I don't know all about paradise. But I know this, that wherever Jesus is, it will be heaven. And He said to that dying thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. In just a few hours, Jesus was dead. The soldiers came with their mallets. Broke the legs of the thieves. But they were amazed that the Lord Jesus was already dead. As had already been prophesied, not one bone of His body was broken. Here was a dying thief that had breakfast in the jailhouse, in the dungeon. He had lunch on the cross. But when he sat down to supper that evening, he sat down in the kingdom of heaven, for Jesus said today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. Somewhere in Emmanuel's land just now, there's a former dying thief dressed in a white robe, strolling by the Jasper Sea, praising God and worshiping the Lamb who saved him by grace. The same Lord that he met on earth is the same Lord that he met again in heaven. And he got there like the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul and all the saints of God that's already arrived or ever shall arrive in heaven. He got there through the blood of Jesus Christ. By the blood of Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. Just Jesus' blood and His righteousness. And this dying thief by faith looked at the Son of God. And immediately he was translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's Son.